Well, good morning. Today we continue our series through the Gospel of John, and we've learned through this series how, you know, we learn about the life of Jesus, but also some of his big claims. To start off in the book, we learned about how the Word became flesh and walked among us, namely Jesus. He also claims to be the bread of life, the living water. But we also find that he's doing miracles, healing at the pool, healing the blind man, and with all his power, we find that he's also relational. We see that Jesus wept when Lazarus had died, and he wept with the family. And ultimately, the biggest claim is in John 14:6, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And now we've come to this time where Jesus, on the night of his betrayals, predicting his death, but still comforting his disciples. And last week we talked about how he is sending the Spirit to be with us once he leaves. And so we come to this passage called the vine and the branches. But before we get into that, I'd like to just start off by talking about something that's near and dear to me, namely my favorite fruit, also known as the humble watermelon, okay? So I would argue that it's probably the best fruit out there because it takes a little more involvement when choosing the right fruit, okay? So most fruits, you say, okay, I'll choose it because, yes, it tastes good. Okay, great. You might pick it up and look at it, make sure it doesn't have any blemishes. Okay, very nice. And you're like, okay, what do we look at? What are we looking for? The sunspot, maybe? Okay. But the watermelon is the only fruit that the internet has made memes about for how many people are listening to their watermelon, okay? You tap it, try to find the right one. And so why do we do this? It's because we want the best fruit, right? The best watermelon. And as a result, we're willing to try to engage with it in a different way. So today, our passage is on the vine and branches, and how are we producing good fruit in our lives, especially spiritual fruit? So let's jump in. From verse 1, we find that God the Father is the gardener. He is the gardener. And what does that mean? Why would God be described as the gardener? It's because it's an active and involved role. You have to constantly assess what is going on with your garden, be aware of what is growing and what is not, and as a result, not waste your time with what is not growing so that we would produce the most fruit and the greatest crop. And we might be asking ourselves, okay, this is great, but why was gardening and agriculture so laborious? You know, even today, a lot of us are super separated. Like, we don't really pay attention to how our crops are grown. But really, if you talk to farmers, they're constantly worried about their crops. They're worried about the weather. How do I get a good yield? And I think it harkens back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, 17 through 19, after Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit with the knowledge of good and evil, as a result of this sin, God has said to them, to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Curses the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return." So from this passage, we find that as a result and consequence of our sin, we have to labor, you have to toil for it. And so the audience back then would really have a great understanding of what it takes to be a gardener. And ultimately, God is invested in our spiritual well-being. He is actively involved. And now, further down in verse 5, we find that Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. It's interesting because throughout this passage, It says, remain in me. The word remain is actually used 8 times in the first 10 verses. In other translations, it says, abide in me. Abide in Jesus. Why do we say this? Well, I think it's because we have a natural propensity to want to draw away from God. Just like Adam and Eve, by taking the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they were saying, I don't need you, God. I want to be the God of my own life. But here, Jesus is saying, come, abide in me. No longer are we, as a consequence of our sin, separated from God and cut off for eternity. Now, rather, we are restored to Christ. We are able to bear much fruit and live life as it is meant to be intended. So abiding in Christ bears good fruit. And why do we do this? It's so that our joy would be made complete. You see, we were created so that we would have life in relationship with Christ. We are restored, renewed, redeemed, so that we can finally have community again in God. Now, one thing that I think we often tend to focus on, especially in the U.S. today, is we look at results. Like, even through this passage, our natural tendency is to say, okay, do this so that we get the fruit. We want the fruit, right? It must be the result of the fruit of our labor or the result of faithfulness, right? But that's totally missing the point of this passage. The big idea, the most important part of it, is to abide in Christ. You're not going to have fruit if you aren't connected with the true vine. You're not going to be able to have living life and produce good fruit in your life apart from him. So what about this? Why do we care about all of this and want to stay connected with Christ? Well, I think that this allows us to stay connected to God's promises. So I feel like this is well summarized in Psalm 23. It's a Psalm of David. Listen to it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, do we see this? Do we see the promises of God through this passage? When we are connected with Christ and to God the Father, he is our good shepherd. Just like in John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows the sheep by name, and the sheep know his voice. He leads us and lies down in green pastures. We are not in want. We have the food and the needs met to be able to thrive in life. He restores our soul and makes us right with him and leads us on the path of life that is right and good and righteous. So much so that even if you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, you don't fear any evil. Because why? Because he is with us. Finally, we are able to be connected in the presence of God again, made right, not separated by our sin. And his promises, his rod, his staff, his commands, we obey them because they comfort us. They give us the security in relationship with him. And even if we are in the presence of our enemies, he anoints our head with oil with such blessing that our cup overflows. This is the opportunity for us so that we can live in life in relationship with him now and forever. We are no longer separated from God, but made right in relationship. And we see this again back in John 15, verses 7 through 8. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So stay connected. That is the call. That is the ultimate charge. But how do we strive to grow in faithfulness and staying connected? Well, Jesus says here that we are to stay in community and fellowship with other believers. Okay? It says in verse 12 to love one another. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. It says this again in verse 17. This is my command: love each other. And Jesus even said this in chapter 13, verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The call is to come together as the body of Christ, and because God has ordained this as the way we grow. Grow together, staying connected to the vine, and bearing much fruit. It says, this is also echoed throughout the New Testament. In Hebrews it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, this is countercultural. It's tough and really messy, actually, because we are not bound together by shared personality, shared ethnicity, or even shared interests necessarily. We are called together in our shared salvation in Christ. Okay, we have a tendency and natural propensity to just want to do things on our own, right? It's not easy to give up our time, our convenience, our money, to go to events and share life with one another. It's hard. It's not easy. But even though we thought we'd be better off on our own, and just as we did in the Garden of Eden, we are called to gather together, to invest in one another's lives. Now you might be asking, what's the purpose of all this? Yes, we draw each other together, but like, why? How does this do it? By drawing together, we break down the idol of individualism. Our call is to be different, to be inconvenienced by one another's lives. It's not easy to bear one another's burdens. Admittedly, a lot of us are exhausted, you know? At the end of the day, we're like exhausted. We have our own troubles in life. We have lots of difficulties at work. But our burdens are not meant to be carried alone. You're called together to share in one another's lives. And this is what bears good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what are the fruit of the Spirit? And note, it's fruit, singular, of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. We turn to Galatians 5, 22-23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, why do we need to gather together? Why are we drawn together? It's because we tend to think of ourselves a little too great than we actually are. It's easy to, when we're by ourselves, to be like, I'm so kind, I am the kindness. But when you're actually faced with someone that's not the greatest person, you're like, oh my goodness, it's not so easy to be kind. Or we might think of ourselves to be really patient, right? Ooh, we are the most patient. I can wait for hours on things, right? But if you've been talking to a kid recently and they asked you why for the sixth time, you just want to cry a little bit. You know? So only in relationship do we really see the fullest extent of our faith. We realize how far, how impatient, how self-centered we are in relationships, right? Many people in marriage, they realize, oh, by living together, by doing life with one another, I am not the most patient. I am not the most gentle. I am not the most self-controlled. So in relationship, we are able to be drawn together to live out our faith more truly and completely. You see, only through relationship, we get to see the truest extent of our faith. And Are we willing, though, as one pastor has said, are we willing to let the people of God be able to speak the words of God into our lives? Now, I want to share another example here. My parents have a story of one time they were growing a watermelon. I was too young. I was not aware of this, but I was still excited to hear the story every time. They were growing a watermelon, okay? And they were like, ooh, it's getting big. It's looking good. But after a while, they realized, you know, it's been a few days. It doesn't really look like it's changing size much, you know? It's like, okay, it looks really great, though. Maybe it's just been growing to this fullest extent. We've maxed out its potential growth. This is great. We're going to go pick it. But once they picked it, they realized it was a big old hole in the bottom, and another animal had already eaten the whole watermelon. So even though they wanted to eat it, they couldn't enjoy it by any means. So oftentimes we might be asking ourselves spiritually, maybe on the outside we look good, but are we actually dead or hollowed out on the inside? Perhaps a question we should be asking is, if we've been stagnant in our growth, is why haven't we been growing? Have we been investing in other people in our growth groups, attending church, hanging out with people in fellowship, or really investing in other relationships? Because in Ephesians 3, we find that, through the words of Paul, we find, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, only in relationship are we able to strive to grow in Christ all the more faithfully and fully. Now, some of us on the other end of the spectrum might be feeling, man, I'm doing all these things. I'm going to growth group. I'm coming to church on Sundays. I'm even serving in ministry. Why don't I feel like I am growing? But the call is to be fully known and fully loved, and we can only be loved to the extent that we are vulnerable and honest with one another. How often are we trying to just go through the motions of faith, just putting up a facade or a face saying, I am all good, but internally we're hurting and we are starving for spiritual life and living water. So how can we draw together and encourage one another in this? Now, again, a lot of us, we feel exhausted. We are at our wits' end. We're so busy with work, with just chores at home, with our extracurriculars, with our kids and family, and et cetera. How can we do this? And why does Jesus call us to such a high calling here? Well, Jesus also says this. If Jesus makes the impossible possible in our lives. In Matthew 17, he says, he replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. And chapter 13, he says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of all garden plants, becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And we see this also in John 15:10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So you see, this impossibility, this difficulty, this exhausting task of meeting together, Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he has not already done himself. He is calling us to live by his example. Stay connected to me. And in this, I will give you the opportunity, give you life, the bread of life, so that you can bear much fruit and invest in one another. And for those of us curious about how exactly big is a mustard seed, when you compare it to a watermelon seed, it is actually 3 to 5 times smaller, okay? It's usually about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. So it's not just about the size of the faith, okay? It's about who you're putting your faith in. And he will make the difference. So I must confess that I was about a junior in college when I finally realized that seedless watermelons and regular watermelons with seeds are actually not the same. Okay? At first, as a child, you know, you look at a watermelon, seedless watermelon, about yay big. Seeded watermelon, about yay long. So it's like, oh, you know what this means? It must mean that they just cut it and pick it a little early before seeds, and wow, you got seedless watermelons. Boom, mind blown. Why haven't we figured this out before? And so this is how I've enjoyed watermelon. But then in college, when we were in our genetics class, I found out, it's a GMO. It's a genetically modified organism, okay? You have to cross 2 types of watermelon to make it to be a seedless watermelon. And without the seeds, you can't produce more seedless watermelon, so they have to keep using those seeds. So seedless watermelons come from seeded watermelon. I was like, what? I thought it was so clever as a child. But here we find in the gospel, and actually fruit by definition needs to have a seed, right? Yes, this is a genetically modified organism to be a seedless watermelon. But fruit, by definition, has the seed inside. So the question is, are we planting the seeds of the gospel in our lives so that we can actually be sharing the gospel to those around us? Is our lives being so transformed that we are producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life so that when others see our lives or talk with us, they are able to see a glimpse of the gospel? Because remember, what is the call for a seed? In John 12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies and it produces many seeds, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This is the gospel. It's the call to come and die to ourselves and to the world so that we might have ultimate life and live life to the fullest. And as a result of this, staying connected to Jesus and in right relationship with God, we will produce fruit, and so that the joy of the gospel can be shared with all nations of all tongues and tribes, so that all may have the opportunity to be made right with God and to share the joy that is Jesus' joy, that we would be made right with him. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. If we're drawn away from God and separated, we lose our life. But by choosing to die to ourselves, we find life. So this is the opportunity for us. It's not simply that we are made right, but that we are able to live life to the fullest. And Jesus says that we are able to live life to the fullest in ministry as co-heirs with Jesus. Co-heirs in Christ. It says this in John 15, verse 15. "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask for in my name, the Father will give to you." This is also echoed in Romans 8. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. we have this opportunity to share in the mission of God in calling all people back to Him. And we see this finally again in Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. It's good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's not simply being connected and saved for being saved alone, but to do God's ministry and be a co-heir participant in this. I just want to pause for a second here, because remember, this is the night of Jesus' betrayal. He was going to face the darkest day in all of history, where he's betrayed by his closest friends and family and convicted of a crime that he has never done. What such dark depravity and injustice this is. But remember here, in the following verse, just after our passage today, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus, while comforting his disciples, is saying, wait, come, abide in me, because you will face many trials. Even though he's going to go and face the darkest day in history, he's saying, no, do not fear. Abide in me. The world will hate you because it has hated me. And the life and relationship with Jesus is going to be costly. It's not going to be easy. But the call is to that we would stay, abide in Christ, that we would spur one another on in relationship, in daily devotion, and ferocious hunger for truth, that we may abide in Him and share the word with the waiting world. Jesus also says this in Matthew. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And our hope, my hope today, is that our response would be like that of Isaiah, where then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Overall, this is a simple message. Stay in connection with God. Remain in Him. Abide in Him. Life will not be easy. You will face many trials. But through Jesus' power, we can remain faithful. So let us seek greater community in relationship with one another as we spur one another on to remain together in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that we can be humbled, Lord, for our hearts are prone to wander. But Lord, you have not left us alone in our predicament. But Lord, you have sent your word through Jesus, fully human and fully man, to make us right in relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be connected with you and to stay with you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that while we are made right with you, that we would spur one another on to live out the faith that you have called us to do, so that we would invest in one another and to live out your word and to draw one another in, even as we maybe fall away from time to time. But Lord, we pray that in your goodness and in your love, that you would continue to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, so that we may be able to share your good news with the world. Lord, we thank you and we love you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.